Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I'm struck by some new things that have happened over this summer. And it just is really cool to see that. So I want to celebrate three marriages that took place over the summer that we haven't had a chance to celebrate. Is that okay if we do that? Sitting where Jeremy and Amy Gabriel, this used to be Amy Rutherford, it is no longer. Would you two stand up and let us look at this young couple here? They got married in August on the beach in Traverse City, if you want to try to top that. Jeremy and Regina over here with their precious baby I don't know how that came about, but you guys, would you stand? Jeremy and Regina Williams, they got married this summer. And that was an awesome time together. And to have a lot of fun with this, Barb and Larry Barrett are with us today. How exciting is this? The married couple. Guys, stand up. Come on. Yeah. I love it. I love it. So don't drink the water around here unless you're single. So the other cool thing is I think we have a brand new baby girl with us today. Is that right? John and Janet Fraz. Janet delivered. John was just a supporting cast role here. And JT, big brothers here. Is Jade Elizabeth in a position where you can kind of show her off a little bit, John? I haven't even had a chance to see her yet, but I heard you guys were in the house. So she was born, 10 days ago? 11 days? Yeah, September, so 12 days. So she's all of 12 days old and loving life. Look at this. Stand up and show her off, Dad. Let's see her. Wow. How cool is that? All that work just for those few minutes, but man, it was worth it for me to be able to see her and all of us. That's... totally blame that on me. I'm used to making children cry. So it's all good. Oh, it's all good. It is exciting to see new life and to see new things happen. And as a matter of fact, Maureen Crayson was talking about this on the way in the door today. Isn't this an exciting time of year that everything's new? New schools, new teachers, new schedule. I just think there's something about the fall that I'm really drawn to because of its sense of newness. I like that about springtime, too. Well, I was in a meeting this week and Julie made that comment that it's really cool that in the springtime, you get to see what appeared to be dead come back to life. And there's just something about that freshness. And so what we want to do today is kind of just begin a little bit of a series on dealing with how we can keep and instigate and revive our own spiritual walks and our own spiritual journeys. I was struck yesterday, probably many of you were, by the anniversary of September 11th. I saw several comments on Facebook even that said, this feels as fresh as the day it happened. Most of us probably can remember where we were at the first utterance that there was a problem in New York. And then as the word began to spread that now it's gone in even to Washington and that there's maybe dozens of planes. I mean, do you remember the panic there in that moment where we weren't sure the magnitude of any of this? I was actually in Houston, Texas at a meeting of youth pastors who were getting ready for a trip to convene down there. And we were in this meeting and we stopped and we prayed because we thought just a small commuter plane. I speak for a living. I'm a paid professional. Don't try this at home. All right. Had flown in as an accident. And then the word, somebody else came in and said, guys, this does not appear to have been an accident. Now the second tower has been hit. And we stopped and we prayed and we tried to continue on with our meetings. And we were just about ready to start on a bus tour of Houston so we could visit some of the hotels there that we would be using. And everyone had this sense that we cannot continue on with our day like we had planned. So we stopped and we prayed. And with that whole conference center, twice the size of this room, became a place of prayer. And we just were struck by the news when the first tower fell and then the second. It was just one of those days that our generation will never, ever forget. Tammy, who's usually in bed fairly early on Saturday nights, was up watching the History Channel last night, recanting and recalling the home footage of all that day was captured. And so I was just struck by, again, this image of these men who became the symbol for our nation for a period of time of hope and rebuilding and freshness. As bad as 9/11 was, as much as it stole us, it stole our freedom and it stole our sense of security, do you remember what happened once we started picking up the pieces? Do you remember the sense of patriotism and togetherness that our country felt? There was this revitalization. As a matter of fact, I had the privilege of preaching that Sunday, September 16th, the very first Sunday after these attacks. My pastor had a scheduled weekend away. I was in Houston, grounded, and so we actually were able, a group of us rented a vehicle, and we drove back home, and I was just struck by the sense of hunger that was present in the sanctuary that day. There was documentation that said that particular Sunday was one of the largest worship attendance services that our nation has ever seen, non-holiday. That it was just one of those days that everybody went to church. We were hungry for what God wanted to do in and through us. But what George Barna found just 2 months later was quite disappointing. Just 2 months later, by November 11th, our attendance habits had gone right back to where they were before. Roughly 42%, people tell us, 42% of American adults attend worship services. That number might be slightly inflated. People like to say they go to church when they don't, right? But that number went right back to 42% by November. Two things kind of struck me as I was reminded of that this week. First of all, shame on the church for not being more ready for people's spiritual hunger. Because I think what may have happened is that people went back hungry and found nothing that they were really interested in. And that really grieves me. That really breaks my heart for what the church needs to be in our world. But the other part of that is still the responsibility of us and those of us who are outside of the church, those of us who are seeking, those of us who are trying to figure this out. God is available. God is coming by. He's close by. But as the gentleman that God is, He doesn't throw Himself at us. We have the blessed choice of coming toward Him and receiving His invitation. And I feel like in many ways, as I thought about these 9 years that have passed, and what has been on our headlines for 9 solid years, I wonder if the church has missed an opportunity to be the church. But if we have also missed the opportunity to grab a hold of God who made Himself available again in our time of need. God wants to do an amazing work in and through us. And He's going to make Himself available. The question is, will we receive Him? Will we receive Him? Well, since 9/11... our economy has been shaky at best, right? Do you remember the plummet that happened once the stock market reopened? Record-breaking. But then it climbed back, and we kind of dug ourselves out of that, and then we got on shaky ground again, and now we find ourselves in another economic hole, another economic difficult time. I even heard today again of someone else losing their job. It's a weekly conversation. So when I was thinking about that, I kept thinking, well, we should look at the great example our government makes of how to help us get out of that, right? All we've heard about for 3 years now is economic stimulus packages. President Bush started the process. President Obama has continued that. I was struck by the fact that the stimulus package of a year ago was $862 billion. That's a lot of money. Anyone ever stop to try to just think about the amount of money that $862 billion is? Let's not, okay? Our brains might start smoking or something. But in the last 3 years, the bailouts, the people that we've rescued, the businesses that we've rescued, $2.2 trillion. Three times the amount of the stimulus package. Now that is a whole lot of money. I mean, if they just would have given that to us, can you imagine how much your cut of that pie would have been? That would have been nice. That would have been helpful. We wouldn't argue too much. But I wonder if we could take just a minute to equate that to our own spiritual lives. You know, we watch the charts and we see how charts go up and they go down. And there are momentary ups and downs in economic charts. Similarly, in our spiritual life, there are ups and downs as well. We have good days, we have bad days, we have good months, we have bad months, we have great years, we have bad years. Spiritually speaking, we do this. But what we want in our spiritual life is the same thing that we want in our economic world. You know, sure, momentary ups and downs, but let's keep the chart going up as a whole. Let's keep a trend of growth. My question, my thought for us today as we just think about these things is, if we were to chart our spiritual life, would it also be on a chart that's similar to that? Yeah, some good days, some bad days. But overall, it's growing. Our spiritual walk is thriving. Our spiritual journey is getting deeper and more rich. And we experience God in deeper ways. Are we looking at a chart like that? Or are we looking at a personal chart that is kind of stalled out? Flatlined at best. A chart that hasn't felt or seen or experienced the work of God in a long time. Where we're not moved by God's Spirit, we're moved by whatever comes our way. Or worse yet, a chart that has actually started to decrease and decline, where we're walking away from Christ, where we're actually pulling away from what God has for us. Now, if we can look in terms of our spiritual life the same way as our economics, then I think we have the framework that I want to just talk about our conversation today. How do we stimulate and encourage growth in our spiritual journey? Economists have found it out that if they just get to a news person and they tell them that here's the trend, here's what's going to happen, the news reports that trend, and then the stock market people, all the brokers and all the people that are in charge of money that I don't really get or understand, they respond accordingly. So if everybody in the economy world is upbeat and they look like things are going well and they forecast that things are looking good, the news reports that things are looking good, the stock market returns the favor and says things are going to look up. If the economist says, hey, it doesn't look good, we're losing jobs, it doesn't look, you know, all this looks really bleak, then the people report that and then all of a sudden everybody gets a little skittish on the stock market and the stock market takes a break, goes down. Have you noticed that? I wish it were like that in the church world. I wish I could just stand up here and say, every one of you are going to experience great spiritual growth this year. I'm forecasting your own spiritual journey to be really positive. God is going to be all over you and you're going to become independently wealthy because God is going to bless you. And then I'd like to put that in a bulletin and in a church email and get the word out, right? And then I'd like for you all to experience it. Wouldn't that be just wonderful if it were that easy? Well, I wish it were. But when it comes to our spiritual life, it's tough. It is really challenging. And there, I believe there are some indicators we need to pay attention to when thinking about where we're at and how we're doing. And I think even having this conversation, I just want to acknowledge right now, puts a lot of us on edge. It makes a lot of us just a little bit uncomfortable. Because we've come here maybe because our spouse has asked us to come here. We've come here because it's the thing I have to do. My children want to be here, whatever. There's lots of motivations, but some of you are sitting here today, not because you want to, but because you had to. And you don't want somebody up here telling you that you need to have something happen in your spiritual life to jolt your spiritual journey into life. You really don't want me to talk about this. But I'm telling you, it's something important for all of us to be confronted with, for all of us to think about. How is our spiritual growth in our personal life? Luke chapter 19 tells a great story that I think will help us frame this whole conversation. If you received a bulletin, you would have received one of these yellow inserts inside of it. On the back of this insert is our scripture for the day. On the front of the insert is a place for you to take some notes and jot some things down if you'd like to. On the inside, you've got an opportunity to continue to have this conversation with yourself or a friend throughout the week. So if you'd like to turn to that, you may. But Luke chapter 19 records a story of a spiritual stimulus plan that was involving a man by the name of Zach. His full name was Zacchaeus. For those of you who are raised in the church, you would know that Zacchaeus was a... And a... Was he? Right. Thank you, Mark, for getting that whole thing started. We know a lot about Zacchaeus from this child story. But I really think if we look deep into his life, we'll see a person that we can really easily identify with. He lived in a town called Jericho. Jericho was a town that first burst on the scene when God's people were in migration. They were wandering and they were looking for the promised land. And when God gave them the green light to go into the promised land, the first town that they came to was this town called Jericho. It had well-fortified walls. Its people were big and strong. The fruit and the surroundings there were plentiful. This was at one point a very strong and mighty town. But now, look who dwells there. This tiny little man. This man of small stature. So where the town once, biblically for us, was a sign of strength, now is a sign of incredible weakness. Here we go. 1,400 years after that moment when God's people marched around the city and broke down those walls, Zacchaeus finds himself in a bit of a predicament. Not only was his predicament based on his size, that he was a wee little man, but his predicament was also that he was very independently wealthy because he was a tax collector. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, in just a minute we'll read, a chief tax collector, which meant that he was on the triangle of business model and paradigms, he was at the top and he had a lot of little bees working under him. All right? He had become quite wealthy by taxing people and then taking some for his own. And so you can only imagine how his popularity was. It was about as low as anybody in Jericho. People would walk around Zacchaeus' house. They wouldn't even get close to it. People, the people who settled there who were Jewish, actually thought that if they went on Zacchaeus' property, they would become ritually unclean. They wouldn't even be able to worship God or go into the temple at all. Zacchaeus was at least, or at best, an outcast. So here he is. He's lonely. He's been left by his family and his church and his faith. And he's just wondering, is there anything really for me? Something interesting happens. The word on the street was that this man Jesus was nearby and that he had just healed a blind man. It was a little bit of a buzz, and Zacchaeus was hearing about it as he was probably collecting taxes from folks. And he is struck by this. It's not only a blind man, it's not just any blind man, it's a blind beggar. It's a blind man who has no home, who sits by the roadside every day begging for something from those who pass by. And Zacchaeus hears all of the stories of this Jesus. He had become a figure of great notoriety in this area. And he's coming. He's passing by. Zacchaeus has a choice. Sit in my office, continue to do my job, or catch a glimpse. Maybe just a glimpse of what this Jesus is. Maybe if I can just see him, I could try to figure out if he's real or not. He's got an opportunity because Jesus is close. So let's read this first little section of Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered. This is how it's recorded. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He had no intentions of stopping. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, and this is what he did. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming right that way. I want to stop here and I want to talk about four simple steps. We're going to interject these steps throughout our time. Steps towards spiritual renewal that I see in the story and the life of Zacchaeus that I think we need to pay attention to. The first step is real simple. Zacchaeus puts himself in a position to observe the Lord from a distance. Some of you have done that same thing by being here today. You've put yourself in a little bit of a position to observe the Lord. Your curiosity has been piqued. And so you've come out of your homes, you've come out of your comfortable places, and you've found yourself in a church building. It doesn't look much like a church building, it doesn't feel much like a church building, but nonetheless it is. And we're just trying to see, from a distance, if this Jesus thing is really all that the hubbub is all about. Some questions for us to consider when we put ourselves in position. Do we put ourselves often enough in positions to experience God's presence, or do we just try to put God off? Another question that came to mind is, to what lengths are we willing to go to in order to do this? Zacchaeus went out to be a part of the crowd, but that became very prohibitive. He could not see Jesus because how big that crowd was following him. So he had to leave the crowd and he had to run ahead and he had to find a mechanism to get the job done. He was inconvenienced. He had the possibility of being embarrassed, but he climbed a tree, a grown man, the wealthiest man in town, quite possibly, climbing a tree to see this rabbi, this poor carpenter who just touched a blind man and helped him see. So there we find Zacchaeus sitting in this tree looking for Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, we continue reading, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Can you imagine the scene? People hate Zacchaeus. He is a bullseye for everything that people hate about their life and their existence. And Jesus calls him out and says, "I want to go hang out with you." A couple things I observe here about steps towards spiritual renewal. But the most primary is this. Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name and desired to go home with him. Why is this important? Jesus had never been in Jericho. Jesus had never passed along this path before. His journey had never brought him here. The only way he might have known of Zacchaeus is by people talking about Zacchaeus, but he would have never had the opportunity to meet him before this moment. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows me. He knows everything there is to know about you. The private moments, the hidden things, and the public things. Jesus calls him, stops. He stops and he calls him by name, and he's doing that to us today. He calls us by name. Now, something you might not see, we have to look through the scriptures here to understand. By Jesus putting himself in that position to go into Zacchaeus' house, he not only got the muttering of the people, he made himself unclean. By everybody's standards, Jesus put on the dirt of Zacchaeus in that moment. He was willing to go through the muck and the mire of Zacchaeus' life in order to touch his life. It speaks to me that nobody is unreachable. Jesus doesn't say, "Here's the line. You need to cross this line and get your life cleaned up in order to come to me." Jesus says, "No, I'm willing to go to you. I'm willing to be in your world. I'm willing to love you right where you are." And he crosses that line into your stuff. So there you are at a distance looking at this Jesus, trying to figure out if he's the real deal or not. And now he's in your living room. Now he's in your place. Some questions I just think about when I contemplate this image. What do you think Jesus would say to you? Do you think he'd stop and ask if he could hang out with you? Do you feel like Jesus would find you? Do you feel worthy? In other words, the second question I thought of is, what would you respond? I mean, I know what my response would be. Let me make one phone call. Tammy, get on the house immediately. You know, we like to clean things up. It's natural for us to want to tidy things up when we have guests come over. Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly, brings him in and says, "Here I am. This is my stuff." Huh. It set the crowd on their tail. But as we read forward, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Now, I would like a church member like that. He didn't say he'd give it to the church, did he? Hear that? He said he wants to give it to the poor. Half of everything he has acquired, gone. Right then and right there. "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Roman law dictated that if you were caught stealing from somebody, you would have to pay back that plus a portion back. He goes above and beyond by fourfold and says, "I will give that back and I will multiply it by four. Where I took 10, I will give 40. I want to make this right." Zacchaeus, in his step toward spiritual renewal, experiences wholeness from Jesus, and he desires to share that experience with others. It's not enough for him to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for coming. You have made my day." He says, "I want to take this and share it with everybody that I get an opportunity to share it with." When was the last time that we had an experience where God challenged us on such a level that it pushed us into action to make something right with a friend, to have a conversation that would be uncomfortable, but yet at the same time unifying and wonderful? Can you imagine the knocks on the doors? And people look out, and the kids go, "Hey, it's that short guy, you know. Everybody scurry, get away, that's the tax guy. We're not home," right? And he keeps knocking. "Hello, anybody home?" When Zacchaeus comes to your house, it's not good. But there seems to be a different look on Zacchaeus' face this time. So you come to the door and you say, "I'm sorry, Zacchaeus, I know I owe you some money. I know I'm late. I know there's going to be fees. I'm working hard." And he puts his hand up gently and says, "Stop. Stop. You know, I've been looking over my records. It appears that I have been making some mistakes. And I have been taking too much from you. So here's what I took from you. And here's to say I'm sorry." And he walks away. What would you do? Pinching yourself? Like, did that just happen? Was that Zacchaeus's twin brother that just came to town? He's freaking everybody out? Or, you know, that is transformation, friends. That's a man going from the person that nobody wants to look at the supermarket, the neighbor that nobody wants to invite over for supper, the person that runs when he's walking down the street, to all of a sudden becoming the leading candidate to become the mayor. Right? I mean, he is being transformed by God's presence. And I'm just wondering, it just causes me to wonder, when was the last time I was transformed to that magnitude that people could see a difference in Terry? Where I observed God working and I was looking at a distance, and then all of a sudden God came to my world and he walked across my line and he's staring at my junk and the wholeness that comes from him coming to me and the response that I give to everyone else as I'm being transformed. When was the last time? Well, I can tell you, for me, it's been way too long. And so if I want a spiritual stimulus plan in my life, if I'm hungry for what God wants to do in my life, then I want to see that happen. I want to feel transformation move in and through me. That will change my family. It will change my outlook on everything. And I am hungry for that. What was Jesus' response? Well, he says these words, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." Now, we might miss quite easily what Jesus does here. But do you remember how everyone else looked at Zacchaeus before this moment? He was the outsider. Nobody would have acknowledged that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. He was no longer a Jew by their standards, for his own occupation eliminated his right to anything in the Jewish faith. But Jesus stares at them all, this crowd, and says, "This man is now your brother. This man is now your friend. This man is now your neighbor. This man is God's child. He has restored. He was lost, but he has been found." Jesus reinstates Zacchaeus right where he wanted to be, in the family of God. So I have some questions, some pondering questions in my mind. Has the church made you feel unworthy to be a part of the family of God? Zacchaeus didn't feel welcomed by the Jewish people of his day, the church of his day. It was Jesus that did that. And I wonder sometimes, by our own junk, our own sin, our own stuff, if the church just does a good job of being no different than them and making people feel a little bit on the outside, not welcome to really get in and allow their spirits to soar. Has your sin impacted how you think God views you and who you are? Has your stuff, your sin, tampered the way you think God views you? Well, I hope that through the story we see today, by what we're hearing today, we are seeing that God is a God who comes to us and changes our story. Through His grace and through His love, He changes and transforms our story. Watch these real stories of transformation from a church called Central Christian Church in Las Vegas. Real people with real stories of transformation. I want to lead us to be a people who go from being broken to being restored. I want to be a pastor who sees hurt transformed into healing. I want to see sin forgiven and dealt with. I want to see lives changed. I want to see marriages healed. I want to see the God of restoration move in our life in a way that scares us right to the cross. I'm hungry for that kind of experience. Not made up, not forced on anybody, but God's Spirit coming to you, crossing that line, looking up at you at that tree, saying, "I want to come to your house. I want to give wholeness to your brokenness." And for people to say, "Yes. Yes, I'll get uncomfortable because I want God more than I want what I have today." Three questions that I think will greatly impact your own spiritual stimulus plan today. And then we're going to sing a song and call you to commitment today to this. Three simple questions. Number one, how do we see ourselves? How do you see yourself? Are you on one side of that sign? Are you broken? Are you confused? Are you lost? How do you view yourself today? How do you think others see us? In the story of Zacchaeus, other people certainly had an opinion of who Zacchaeus was. There was no question. How do you feel others view you? This is a question that is not easy and not fun. The most important question is, as we get closer to settling what this means, how does God see us? Can you get a view of what God sees when He sees you? Because He doesn't see junk. He doesn't even see your sin. He sees His child. We have to look at it through a couple of different lenses. Grace versus performance. The church has done a great job of saying, if you perform this way, if you do these things, then God will move in your life. We call that performance-oriented religion, and it's a bunch of lies. But if we can look at it through the eyes of grace, if we can look at this need for revival, this need for renewal through the eyes of grace, then all of a sudden we can be restored. All of a sudden we don't have a standard. We have God coming in and giving us wholeness. Next week we're going to be talking about what it means to be in the means of grace, allowing the flow of grace to work in our lives in regular everyday things. But it begins today by experiencing God's grace. That's the challenge for us today. That God would revive our spirits, revive our souls, and give us hope again. I just want to invite you to stand with us. So we're going to sing a song. But most importantly, I want to invite you to prayer. I want to invite you to come while we're singing. If you'd like to kneel at a place up front, to ask God to fill you, to restore you, to give you new life, then you can come and pray. You can pray where you are. You can pray kneeling, you can pray standing, it doesn't matter, but I want you to ask God to fill you today, to renew you, to revive you, to give you a hope. God, as we sing this song in closing, as we lift our eyes to you, will you come? We're here, we're in our trees, we're standing in our trees, we're looking down on you, and we're asking God, will you come and revive us? Will you give us hope? Will you fill our spirits and get our spiritual life back on track? We're asking you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.